I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
There's a kind of rest that really no bed can give, no vacation can provide, and really no amount of hard-earned success can make you feel secure, but not enough to just rest in this kind of rest. Because this is the Sabbath that God Himself offers, a rest that has existed since the foundation of the world, but as we're going to hear today, not everyone enters it. Israel stood on the brink of the promised land, hearing the promise of rest, but many fell short because they did not receive it in faith. And so the warning of Hebrews 4 is clear. God's rest is still open, and His word is still speaking. But God's word doesn't just inform. The law cuts sharper than any sword, dividing what is seen from what is hidden, from what is real, from what is merely just outward. But the gospel is also there, pointing us to the one who saves and redeems and offers us rest. So the question isn't whether God's rest exists. It does. The question is, how do we enter it? Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Lententide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Tuesday, March 18th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Oh, well, there are no commemorations today. We had St. Patrick yesterday, so tomorrow I think we have somebody. But today there isn't, so we'll go right on to letting everyone know about our wonderful sponsor. And of course, that's the, you got it, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You know, Thy Strong Word is made possible in part by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, so I'm more than pleased to talk about them. I really just have to mention their name. That's all I have to do, so to speak. But you know what? I'm always eager to talk about their great work because, well, I've benefited from it, and I think you can too. You see, LHF opens doors to the Gospels by translating and then freely distributing Lutheran Christian books around the world. So whether it's a small catechism for a new believer or a hymnal for a worshiping community, LHF provides these Christ-centered resources in the languages that, well, people can speak and understand their own. So if you want to be a part of this incredible mission or you want to see how they can help your outreach efforts, be sure to visit them online at lhfmissions.org. All right. And while you're online, if you have a question or comment inspired by today's conversation or yesterday's, or I don't know, maybe tomorrow you want to know something, send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Okay, enough banding about. Let's get right to our guest. And I'm excited to welcome our guest this morning, regular contributor to the show, the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. How's Illinois, good brother Shank? Well, down here, it's kind of cold. How's life going for you?
We're doing well. We're doing well. We had our warmth last week, but then we had all the storms come through and everything. But that's a little bit cooler, but it's very nice. It's very nice. And in our area, the storms were not too bad, but just a little bit across the river in Missouri that were, they're pretty bad, and unfortunately, a loss of property, and worst of all, some loss of life. So, praying for them.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and things like this really do remind us that ultimately we're not in control. God's in control, and even the powers of this world, they aren't in control, but, you know, marred by the effects of sin, we're going to continue to face these things until our Lord returns. So, yes, absolutely pray for those who've lost property and life. But at the same time, you know, point those folks to Jesus when you encounter them, not in a superficial way, but in a way that says, hey, look, here's God who wants to give you rest. And that's our topic today, like rest from what? You know, what is God offering us rest from? And believe it or not, folks at home, it's stuff like this, these natural disasters. Mm-hmm. But we'll talk more about that when we get into it. So I tell you what, brother, why don't we go ahead and kick it off with a word of prayer, which I invite you to lead us in, and then we'll get started.
Yeah, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us your promise of rest. There are many things that cause us great vexation. You know, what is your will in these things? What is happening in our world? Where are you, Lord? But you call us into your word, and there you are. You call us into your gifts, and this is where you have promised to be, to give us grace and peace and rest. Help us to not look to the things that we experience in this life, a hiddenness where we cannot know your will, but to run to where your will is revealed in your holy word and the promises that you have given and fulfilled by your passion. Abide with us throughout the season of Lent so that we would come with gladdened hearts to celebrate your holy Easter, your resurrection, with joy and eager expectation of being joined with you on that day which is to come. Be with us today as we study your holy word and grant us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Excuse me, I had to cough there. All right, wonderful. Well, here we are. Now, last time yesterday, we were back in the wilderness generation. That's where we are today, too. And that's with those who are actually visibly witnessing God's mighty works, those who hear with their own ears his voice, and yet they still rebelled. I mean, sin doesn't, it's just so irrational. It doesn't make sense. And so they had that promise of the promised land, but their unbelief locked them out. And so then there came this warning, and this was yesterday, but take care, brothers or brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Faith isn't just about hearing so, you see, it's about trusting. That's what we're going to look at today. And I want to start just by going back a few verses and then into us again, because into our section for today, I mean, because we have sort of a transition here. So I'm going to start with verse 15. So as we're finishing up yesterday, this is what we read. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So that's where we ended yesterday, brother pastor. And then today we pick up then, therefore, while the promise of rest, entering his rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. So we're going to stop right there. So he's going to quote some verses, but just that's sort of the thought. That's where we are transitioning into this idea that there are, we're back in the wilderness with the people of Israel. So, tell us about these folks. I mean, obviously we know most Christians are going to say, hey, I understand Israel. I get the Exodus. I get Egypt and Moses and all that. But I don't know. Sometimes I think we've mythologized this whole incident so much that we don't remember that this is real people and it really still speaks to us today. So tell us a little bit about these folks out in the wilderness.
Yeah, I want to go one step further back.
Yeah, please.
So the very beginning of this book, it starts off long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So this whole book is laying out the supreme position, the unique reality of his son, who is unlike any other, greater than all, by whom he has formed heaven and earth, by the word made flesh. He is not like the angels. He is greater than the angels, and he is here greater than Moses. He is not just he is not just a servant, but he is the one who made all things. So as we have heard from Jesus, his lips, we have heard from him, we should understand the unique position that we have of being the ones who have heard directly from Christ. In times of old, with our fathers, he spoke to them by the prophets. And it's not like that word shouldn't be trusted, or that that word isn't true. It was a true word. But we have to see there is a bit of a distance there, that our Lord in his incarnation has ended. There is no distance between God and man, especially when we fully understand what the incarnation is all about. But the people of Israel, as you said, probably should spend some time speaking about it. The people of Israel were brought out. One, we have to fully understand who they are. They were called to be his people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They became not just a person, but a people. And as they were in Egypt, they were enslaved, and God heard their cries. He remembered all of his promises, and he brought them out, and he wedded himself, he united himself to them at Sinai. But as he is making all these promises, they are calling on Aaron to do something else, to create something else, a visible manifestation of a God that they could trust in. And so they did. They made these this golden calf, and they worshipped, and they tried to do what they had in Egypt, and they tried to go their own way, and they did. And not only that, but that was just one sign, one time of rebellion. So when we have these rebellion, they continue to rebel. And we have that with, hearing about the spies and the ones who trusted. We have Joshua and Caleb, but the other spies, the other 10, did not. They heard the same word, but they did not trust. And so they led the whole congregation, led the whole assembly not to trust. Hey, look at all these people. They're really big. Yeah, there's a promised land, but they're really big and we're really small. What could we ever do? Well, they were called to trust that God would fulfill his promise, but they didn't. They looked at the struggle, the great temptation to look to these things that we're faced with, and to let them preach to us a louder or a greater word than the word of God's promise. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And yet we're called to repent of that and to turn back to his revealed word of promise. And so that's what leads us to this, that the people heard the word of promise. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And they did not believe it. It was not met with faith. And so they rebelled, and so they did not enter his rest.
So I'm glad that you gave us that picture of these people, because maybe except for some of the very specifics, this is a story that continues to go on today, where God redeems people from slavery to sin, offers this rest, and then people choose the darkness rather than the light, or they choose the ways of this world, or they choose not to trust. And so I think that as we read for today, we need to keep in mind not only the rest that God is offering us, but just who it is that's offering it and who we are. We are these people that you just described. We're still them, now even more so, because, you know, we've been declared the chosen people of God. You know, all of Christianity, all those who hearken to Jesus's name is Israel now. And so these people are us. And so that's the connection I want to make, is that you hear this story and we think of these people, the Israelites. And I don't know, brother, maybe I'm just reading too much into it, but in my 20 years at sort of Lutheranism, but also just being a lifelong Christian, I feel like sometimes we Gentile Christians who've come in the church era sometimes think it's like an us versus them. They were unfaithful, but we're going to be faithful. But But what I hear the author saying here is that these people, many of them were unfaithful, and we got all this evidence for it. But the offer still stands, meaning you aren't a new people. You still get the same promises that was offered to them through Christ.
Yeah. And these people could be faced with that same kind of thought, but within the community of Israel, right?
Right.
Oh, man, our fathers, our forefathers, they were not as faithful as us, right? Look at them. They heard God's promises and they did not enter his rest. Forgetting the fact that after that generation entered the promised land, I mean, it wasn't long. I mean, they didn't even do all the things within, didn't you study Joshua not that long ago? But it wasn't that long that they didn't do everything that God had called them to do. They hadn't been faithful. And then after that, Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. After that, they had called for kings, and the kings did exactly what God said they were going to do. And the people did not remain faithful in their worship of God either. It wasn't just the king. Those bad kings, no. God's people went astray, and they were led off to desire other gods and give themselves wholly over to them, and they were taken out of the land. They had this Babylonian captive, and the temple was so they could be standing there saying, okay, well, maybe we're better than that. We've rebuilt the temple. Like, okay, guys, what about this Jesus? Did we really follow him? And that's the call here. Now there's this great exhortation, this hortatory subjunctive, right? Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. You heard this, for the good news has come to us just as to them. So let's not look to them and just say, oh, how bad were they? Now the word has come, not in prophets, but by the very mouth of his son. You have it. So we have a great warning here. We've got an example of the past. Let's not be like that. But they had this great salvation in being brought out of slavery through the waters, and yet they did not come into the promised land. We have had this great act of salvation through his death, resurrection. We've been brought through the water of our baptism. Let's not fail in breaching the promised land because we want something else. We want a different word. We're not listening. We're not believing the word that has come to us.
A different word. Do you think, this is sort of a loaded, weird, kind of strange question, but do you think that so many today are bored with the gospel message? And I don't mean that, of course, the Holy Spirit isn't working as he promises through that word, regardless of how anybody might feel about the narrative of it. But just there seems to be one of the more modern, and maybe it's not so modern, but one of the more modern tendencies or sins that we see within Christendom is people kind of getting, especially those who are in leadership in churches, and they get kind of tired of the same old thing. And I think this is why you see so much novel invention within sort of the worship sphere. So many people are eagerly trying to make the worship better. And the reason why I'm bringing all of this up is because you said something very fascinating. These aren't your words, but this is sort of what I wrote down as a summary. And correct me if I misunderstood you. The people of Israel, you know, kind of pointed to their rebuilding of the temple to show that they were being faithful, but they were too focused on that kind of stuff to see Jesus. If you didn't mean that, then I said that because I think it's a great point, because we sometimes do that too. We're like, well, hey, why don't we reestablish this mission, or we'll redouble our efforts in this program, or we'll release this book or program, or we'll start this conference or whatever. And all of those things could be and often are very beneficial to people's faith. So I'm not saying that they're bad, but I'm just saying sometimes I think we're motivated because we're like, oh, you know, yeah, Jesus died for your sins. I mean, I don't know. I mean, would a true Christian get bored? You get what I'm saying. I think these are stuff that we really do struggle with because we've heard the story. And really, you and me, our job is to every Sunday tell people the exact same thing in a way that hopefully reaches them in a new, fresh way.
Sure. Yeah, yeah. I would say it like this, that, and not in this, I agree with you, that if what we're doing, if what they were doing in building the temple was not being connected to the promise of their Savior, that was a false hope. Right. If what we're doing in our missions, ministries of our church, in the activities of our hand is not connected to Jesus, then yeah, it's a false hope. Right. So we won't, and it might even be sin. Right. Like, I want the biggest, baddest school. I want the most, well behaved children that look great and win all the championships. Right. But if that is no connection to Jesus, what are we doing? What are we doing? We've heard of Christ. We have his gospel. So what is our real hope? What are we fear, love, and trusting above all things? What is the account that we're giving of that as our amen being added to that? Or are we working away? So like, is our mission and ministry just busy work because we think that's our hope? If I do this really well, if I work on this really hard, if I grow this thing to this point, that's my hope. And that's, I hope no one ever says it, but behind that is that, are we adding, that's really my salvation? Or are we resting in a salvation that's been completed so that we can do works without fear? So that I can actually love without wanting something back. So that when I do love, I'm not like, yeah, but what am I getting out of this? Well, that's not love. Am I not really resting, right? Right. If we really rest in the completed work of Jesus, then I already have it. I already have him.
We're going to talk more about what rest means when we come back from the break in just a few minutes. But I wanted to linger on it for a minute here because we like to be busy. I'm a guy who likes to be busy. I am very uncomfortable if I'm not rushing off to something else. And people told me many years ago, you're going to burn yourself out that way. Well, joke's on them. I have burned myself out many times this way. So, but the point
too
is,
late.
Too late. But the point is, I always like to stay busy. So I was talking with a friend of mine, a fellow pastor, and he was talking about these kinds of things, as we often do. And he says, yeah, when the church is under persecution, it's very busy, right? Actively resisting that. When the church is growing, it's pretty busy growing and building things to minister to all the new people. But when we look for rest in Christ, you know, as I said, we're going to talk about what that means. It's not exactly meaning that you're not busy, you're not doing anything. But there is this idea that when we don't have much to do, I think we get, perhaps because of luxuries or the lack of persecution or, God forbid, the lack of growth, when we don't have a lot to do, I think we start to, and I said earlier, bored, which is true. I do mean that word, but I don't mean so much like the message isn't interesting. I meant that the message, you no longer trust the message to do what God says it will do. That's, I think, even more important than whether or not people find the story or the messages or even the sermons interesting. Because, hey, I've listened to plenty of boring, I preached plenty of boring sermons. But are we trusting that that's what God's promise contained in that word is going to do? And so when I say bored, I mean that. But I also mean just people saying, well, hey, you know what? Well, maybe if we, you know, kind of pulling a Sarah or a Sarai, you know, why don't we try to configure God's hand a little bit? Surely he wants us to grow, but he wants us to figure out how, as opposed to the fact that he's, and that's what I meant by sort of looking at our rebuilding of the temple to try to address maybe decline or other things rather than just focusing on Jesus.
Yeah. And I think maybe when we say we're bored or I'm bored with this sermon, I think there is something else there too. Like, should we confront ourselves about our disinterest in his word? I'm not. So it's really easy to be poured if I'm disinterested. You know, like how many times have we heard that about all different stuff? You know, if you heard that, I don't know, there's a lot of powerful messages about, you know, not being a bored kid in school, because you can become bored because I'm just so disinterested in anything this teacher has to say. But that boredom is your problem often, because a teacher is giving a fine lesson about algebra or whatever, but I look at it and say, I don't really need this. I don't want it. You're bored. And this was our natural response is, well, that teacher's boring. No, you're boring because you're disinterested. But if you became interested in learning and growing, if you became interested, you wouldn't be bored. So often we find ourselves being busy at a lot of things that God hasn't called us to do because we'd rather do it, rather be about it. And we're not actually doing the work that God has called us to do. And so we get burned out and are saying, well, I can't do that because I'm just so busy. But it's because of priority. It's because of not really listening to Jesus. So we're doing a lot of work. And when we get into talking about resting, it's really not about not doing anything, not idleness. And because there's some interesting words there, maybe even sounding contradictory. Mm-hmm. Because it's not just idleness. We desire idleness and death scrolling. But God has given us work to do. But as we do that work, we rest in his completion. So it is a bit odd. And this word is maybe a little deeper than what we think it might be saying.
Right. I mean, what the question is, what are we resting from? And yeah, we absolutely will address that question when we get back. By the way, I also have a listener email that I want to share with you. I'll give you a hint so you can prepare. It has to do with, of course, the timing of the Sabbath and Saturday, Sundays, and us being on Sundays and that sort of thing. So we'll talk about that. I do have to say one thing. I hear people just screaming from the, but you're not saying that every sermon that you hear that's boring is your fault. I mean, there is such thing as a guy who preaches pretty boring sermons, because I know I've preached them before. Surely you do say that there is, it's not all the listener's fault, right?
No, I blame the listener 100%. No, no,
but just that your becomes, listeners.
Just yeah, my listener. But that becomes part of that. We often preach boring sermons for that same reason. We pastors too become bored, disinterested, right, in God's word, because I've heard it before, I preached it before. But if we become interested in God's word, we'll preach a better sermon. Mm-hmm. And if the people become interested and study the word, that we kind of publicize what we're going to be preaching and hearing. Like if we look ahead and we are interested in what this word has to say, we might be more interested when it's being preached to. There's a both and to that, but the problem is the same.
Yeah, and I'm going to go over the break just a minute just to say that, because I want to finish it up and move on. But just to say, I agree. In fact, one thing I just thought about as you were saying that was, really, we think of sermons as very one-sided. You know, you have the whole congregation is hostage in the seats. It's culturally and inappropriate for you to just sort of get up and leave or do something else. So you kind of have to sit there. And people sort of feel like they're being preached at. But I think that if the pastor thinks it's that way, or even the parishioner listening thinks it's that way, then yeah, the likelihood of it being boring is going to be pretty high. But if you understand it, as I hear you talking, it's not that it's all the listener's fault, and it's not that, you know, it's just always the preacher's fault, but so many hearers are giving 100% of the duty for a sermon to be impactful. They leave all of that at the speaker. They don't really leave any. I'm saying that with really broad strokes, but you know, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to work on us. Or, as I think I hear you saying, there needs to be some eagerness to, like. So there are guys who maybe sermon styles weren't great, but if I was eager to hear what God was saying through it, then, I mean, I think I could sort of say, yeah, it was kind of dry and boring, but I got something from it. So I think that it's like a dance. And if one person is not pulling their weight, so to speak, then yeah, it's not going to connect as well. This, of course, is irrelevant to the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to our practice, I think that is important to remember.
you'd be much more interested in hearing a sermon on Hebrews 4 after studying Hebrews 4. Same thing on Sunday morning. Yeah. Same thing.
Interesting. All right, well, we better get to break. So, hey, folks, we will be right back. Pastor Schenck and I will see you all on the other side, and we'll talk about rest.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And if you'd like to add something to the conversation, perhaps ask a question, offer a gentle correction if we got something wrong, or a harsh correction, it's fine with us, or you can say anything you want. Thystrongword@kfuo.org. Thystrongword@kfuo.org is the way to get to me. And you can be featured just like Brent here. So Brent writes us and he says, "Hi, Pastor Boo. I'm enjoying your walk through Hebrews now that I'm caught up. I have a question that you might be able to discuss right now. The Sabbath," he asks, "Brother Pastor, why don't Christians, quote, keep it? I have a friend who's a Seventh-day Adventist and is pretty insistent that we should worship on Saturday. I'm looking forward to your thoughts." I'm looking forward to your thoughts, Pastor Schenck. What do you have to say to Brent?
So keep it on the Sabbath. So what is the Sabbath but a day of rest? And I think when we keep reading through this, we're starting to see, or we're starting to hear about a really skilled argument about where is our rest to be found. And thanks be to God, our Lord, you know, when our Lord created us, He is so gracious. He is so filled with mercy. He creates man and gives him the garden to work. And the first day he has is a day of rest. It's amazing. It's a day of rest. For us, our Lord Jesus, he is that Adam. Mm-hmm. He is that faithful Adam who did not fall in temptation, who finished his course of recreating and redeeming us. So that as we're walking through this Lenten season, as we get to Holy Week, we're seeing something clearly put together, a recapitulation, a putting back of how things should be, but not just leaving them as they were, but bringing them to their completion. And they're being brought to their completion. How was creation supposed to be? It was supposed to be brought to a full unity with God. And here we have it in the person of Christ in his incarnation and in the fullness of the work of his incarnation through his death and resurrection. Long answer here. Jesus died, rested, and was raised to a new creation. We who have been brought through with Christ, go to a wonderful Easter vigil, and you'll hear it on that Saturday. We've been brought through this. We've been through a Passover with Christ into a new creation in our baptism, into a new life where we have an eternal, we don't just have one day of rest. We live in rest so that we can Sabbath a day of rest whenever, all the time, pray without ceasing. But we should set aside a day. Christians often do it on Sunday. Why? Because of resurrection. Because we've been brought into Christ, who is our Sabbath rest eternally. So, yeah, it's just bigger. You know, our friends who are Seventh-day Adventists, we really would love to sit down with them and walk through the Old Testament into understanding who Jesus is for us, right? And Hebrews is a great book for them to read, right. But read it in light of Leviticus and Levitical worship. Read it in light of, you know, what we're doing here in Psalm 95. And as we are singing of the praises of God and entering into his presence, who is that? It's Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled the work of our salvation. So if we look to the commandments and say, I've got to work this out in these commandments, my salvation, I'm not a real Christian works that out in the sense of fulfilling the commandments. We're missing a great thing there. We're missing how Christ is the fulfillment of the law on your behalf. Therefore, let's worship the one who has done it. Where's the greatest day to do that? Well, Sunday. So it's not that Christians didn't also worship on Sunday. Read the book of Acts and you'll see often they would gather mm-hmm. on the Sabbath day and on Sunday. Nope. So for us as Christians, we don't need to limit our worship to just one day.
Yeah, and so far as their beliefs in regards to Christ and Sabbath rest, I don't think they're going to be really far off from us on the spiritual side of it. I do believe that Seventh-day Adventists understand that Sabbath is a sign of God's work in creation and that it's fulfilled in Christ. But yeah, as you said, when they read that book of Hebrews, they read it not through, say, Leviticus, but a little bit more through their cultural emphasis on the Sabbath. So when you see Sabbath, they'll say, well, this doesn't point to Jesus being the true Sabbath rest. It points to Jesus being the true Sabbath rest by which we must now honor through this perpetual commandment to worship only on Saturday. And so where our friends get misled, if you ask me, is that they're looking for a when is the Sabbath rather than a who is the Sabbath. And yeah, right. I guess it does take a smidge, I don't want to say a leap because it's not a leap at all, but it takes a smidge of some introspection to say, yeah, well, what was the point of God resting? Was it because this is a special holy high day Saturday? Well, the New Testament says all the days are alike. I mean, the point is Jesus. The whole point, of course, is to find rest in Christ. So I think it's a great question, and it's one we wrestle with and hear about all the time because, yeah, I mean, it makes sense when you look at it and you say, well, for generations, God's people took a Sabbath, a physical and a spiritual Sabbath on Saturday. Now suddenly Jesus comes along and everything's changed. Yeah, Jesus changes everything. And not like in a way like it was bad, but in a fulfillment kind of way. But
that's,
you know what?
Yeah, that's where I would point to. I agree with you in the sense of fulfillment. Because what mm-hmm. did we have in Genesis prior to humanity's fall? So it's not like Sabbath rest is just given to us as a keeping of the law because look how sinful we are. But we had rest because his work of creation was done. Right. And now this new creation, this new man has been given birth. So now we rest because he is it. He is it. So that I'm always nervous about our Seventh-day Adventists because there's not just this one thing. There's other things of their practice where it's like, we definitely need to read the letters that Paul writes to the New Testament church and the struggle that he is faced with about those who have maybe misunderstood the law and and the work of Christ. And maybe just read Acts 15, you know, like there's a lot, you know, there's a lot there with our, with our Seventh-day Adventist.
I mean, you know, these are folks who are heterodox according to our point of view in the sense that, you know, we're Christians. They have agreement in essential doctrines, but there's a lot of practices that can dangerously lead to works righteousness and some other things. So not to be confused with some of the just flat out Christian heresies. Seventh-day Adventists, that's a tough one because you're right. There's a lot different, but just tell your friends, ask them about Jesus being the Sabbath rest. You know, obviously don't be hostile. Don't tell them I called them a heterodox congregation. Just say, well, I mean, you can, that's all right. Then you can tell them what it means. It means that we'll see them in heaven, but we love them enough to say, yeah, you got some things wrong. And so, yeah, just talk to them about what it means to have rest in Jesus. Don't even get into the argument about Saturdays and Sundays. Just find some unity with them over your shared faith in Christ. And you never know, that might open some opportunities for them to start considering that a little more than the timing. But speaking of timing, we better get through some. I mean, we don't have a ton of verses, but we better get through some more. People are going to write in and say, hey, let's go. So here we go. We're going to pick up with 3, believe it or not. That's where we're at. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So let's just pause there for a minute. I love that. Only because of our conversation. If we hadn't talked about Seventh-day Adventist, I don't think it would have hit me the same way. But he talks about seventh day, and as it's building up, and it goes, and he appointed a certain day, and it's like, uh-oh, wrap it up, boys. The Seventh-day Adventist got it right. We just, today. Oh, wow. He's not talking about what day to worship. He's talking about when should you turn and find rest in the Lord? Right now.
Yeah. And if the Sabbath law, the law of the Sabbath day, third commandment for us, if that could give us the rest that we needed, if the law could give us the rest, there would be no more need for another day. And we would have no need for Christ. But that law of the Sabbath could not deliver the rest that we needed. Not because the law is bad, but because of our sin. And because of our sin, we need a rest from a Savior. And that's why this is just leading us to Jesus. The Sabbath laws pushes us to Jesus, because how hard did they have to work for the keeping of rest? And it's like, oh yeah,
right.
See how often that came up, how much of a struggle rest is. Not just, oh yeah, we should stop work. No. How much of a struggle it is for us to work for rest. We can't do it. Therefore, there needs to be a Savior who can bring us into it, and then we can walk in a rest that's been given to us.
So I've shared this on the air before, so longtime listeners will maybe remember, but I grew up in a church body, or essentially a church body, but a congregation, where at least one of them that I was in did not believe in working on Sunday, right? So they said, you know, they worshiped on Sunday, and they said, that's the Sabbath day, and that's fine because you're finding rest in Christ. But they said, but you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so you couldn't. And I have to say, I never found it quite restful, spiritual or physical, to hear them argue with each other about whether softball was a work on Sunday and whether they could do this and whether they could do that. And I distinctly remember going to eat with the whole church and the pastor, not the whole church, but a bunch of people from church and the pastor. And I hear him lecturing the waitress for working on Sunday as she's taking his order and refilling his sweet tea, you know? And it's just like, that's not super restful. Pretty hypocritical. You know, if you don't think people should work, then don't go make them work by supporting the business. But anyway, doesn't that miss the point? I mean, it's no different than saying, well, you know, how far to the temple is it? You can only go that far. That's
same thing.
That's missing the point.
Yeah. So, I would highly encourage everybody to pick up, Dr. Bierman's book on the seventh day. Oh my goodness. This is good. So,
it is.
Is really good, and it challenges a lot of those thoughts, a lot of those things. If you have got questions on the Sabbath day, what can be done, what can't be done, what should be done, what is it for? Oh my, what a treasure for the church. So it's really good, and it brings us to our conclusions of Christ. But it does it in a way that challenges, is this day then just for sitting around doing nothing? It's not for sitting around doing nothing, but we should do something. And it helps us understand work, what is work and how work is good. It helps us understand what is contemplation, what should be done, how we should use this. Oh, man. And it's not big. So don't be intimidated by saying, okay, a doctor of the church wrote this book. It is for you. It is really go. This is my plug on CPH, not getting a dollar, but it is really good. We studied it and as men's club, it's a great men's club book or women's is great. Small group thing.
Yeah, absolutely. CPH.org to learn more about that book he wrote. I tell you what, first of all, I'm a huge Bierman fan. I think most people know that know me. And maybe I'll try to get him back on the show to talk about that subject, a free text first Friday. And maybe don't hold me to it, but maybe we can get CPH to give away one of the books. So I'll talk with the program director about that and see what we can make happen. I agree with the book. I've read parts of it. Unfortunately, I have not read it all the way, although it's easy to do, as you said. Just great stuff. But let's keep into our text talking about rest. And so let's pick up where we left off. Got to find it, though. Here we go. Oh, yes. Beautiful, beautiful. So as we keep on going, he says, today, if you hear his voice, today is the day that you need to be seeking salvation. Today is the day that you need to be in the word and you need to be resting in Christ, not Saturday. Not Sunday, today. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. What a way for me to stop it right on the law. I tell you what, just for the sake of completeness, my Lutheran sensibilities compel me to read the next couple of verses, which will be featured tomorrow or Thursday. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. So, yeah, I don't want to just leave you on the law, but that's where we are kind of ending with our section here. The word of God. Yes. You're going to rescue us. But the word of God can pierce and see into the deepest recesses of our hearts. And we've heard that a lot. Before we get to it, though, just finishing up this thought on rest real quick. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same disobedience. So one of the things that I think early on when I became a Lutheran that I still haven't fully gotten my head around is this concept of we don't work our way into heaven. We don't merit anything by our works. But to not be active in faith, not be doing the good works that Christ prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, is also a sin. So it's this interesting dynamic of actively trusting and seeking to obey Christ, but also not expecting that to merit you anything. I don't know. Anyway, take us through this. What is God asking for us when he says strive to enter that rest?
And I want to let's back up to the very beginning of that verse.
Sure.
So let us, so that no one misunderstands this discussion of Saturday versus Sunday to any day, to think that that is okay. Well, I'll just of a very individual thought of resting. Oh, he says, let us do this. So why do Christians worship primarily on Sunday? Well, because of the resurrection makes a great answer to why do we do that. Okay. If you go to church on a Saturday, does that mean you're a bad person? No, because you are gathering with your congregation on Saturday and you're or on a Wednesday. But I would highly encourage us not to just grab our Bible, go into the other room and say, I'm just going to Sabbath rest by myself. That is not what this is talking about either. Let us all of us. Let the congregation strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience of what? Of the congregation of Israel who mm-hmm. did not. So the goal is not to, well, hey, that person's not with us. That's okay. I'm going to make it in. That's not what this is about at all. Let us look out to each other so that the whole congregation may enter the rest of Christ. And where do we enter into that rest? The Dr. Kleinig's commentary brings us to the divine service, where we gather as a congregation. Let us, therefore, we gather around Christ, our rest, and receive it, receive him who has come and spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is here speaking to us his word of promise. Promise of what? Forgiveness and rest, because he has forgiven and reconciled and redeemed us. That's why we gather. And we do it now because we will be gathered then. We are entering his rest today, and we're doing that in the divine service, and we will be then gathered on the last day. So don't think about this individually or just me and myself, but it is a striving. You have to come. You can't stay away. You can't harden your heart. You can't stop your ears. You can't say, I'll just come next week or the week after, or I'll hit you up on Easter. That is not strive with the church through the temptations and tribulations of this world, through the persecution of this church. Strive with us as we're following Christ. So take up that cross, follow Jesus, be gathered to his table to be fed and nourished, because there are many who don't. And it's the word of God that searches out in a place that we can't. I can only listen to what you say. I can only look outwardly of what evidence we have of faith. But the word of God can look at your very hearts, by which we will give an account. Now, I like how Dr. Kleinan answers that. Not as simple an account of, did you do this good thing or did you do that bad thing in your life on the last day? But account of confessing that word, adding your amen to the very beginning, Jesus is my rest. If he is your rest, come and rest in him and confess him.
I'm really glad that you sort of headed off at the pass, the misinterpretation of this idea that it's all individualistic, because I don't have that in mind, right? I don't think about, once you understand the biblical understanding of what it means to be in rest, which is to, of course, be then also equipped with God's word and sacrament. Yeah, you know you're supposed to gather with other Christians. And I think we know that. I think people who go out and say, I now have interpreted the Bible to be that I can just do whatever I want, an individual, and I'm going to make my own little communion at home, and it's just going to be me and my family, or it's just going to be me. I think you almost have to willfully misinterpret the Bible. You know, one of the biggest issues we face, and you're so right for counteracting it, is this individualism, something that wasn't thought of in the same way, at least during this time. And so, yeah, we have this big issue with saying, no, not only does it not matter when you gather in terms of specific days, each day is alike, but you have to gather. You have to gather. Yeah. You can't gather by yourself. You can't be a committee of one.
It makes it super important that not, it's like, well, it sounds like, well, it's not important, but then it becomes amazingly right. important that you do gather, because they heard. Remember, they heard the word and did not enter his rest. What does that mean? We can hear this word, but it not be joined to faith. We want it commingled with faith. The word of promise commingled with a word that says, I'm going to trust in. If you do trust in that word, there's no other place you want to be than with your Savior. And when you're with your Savior, then you're with the body of Christ. Then you can't love Jesus but hate his body. You love That's right. Jesus. And you love his body, therefore you desire to be with the body of Christ today and for all eternity.
I think that's where we're going to end our program today. And don't forget, tomorrow, folks, we're going to be preempted, but Thursday we'll be back and we'll continue this discussion into chapter 5. But for now, thank you so much to my guest, the Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. As always, great conversation with you, brother. Thanks for being on the program.
Thank you. It's always a lot of fun.
All right. Folks, I'm so grateful that you've listened, and I hope you have a blessed Lenten midweek tomorrow. If you're able to worship with fellow Christians, it's certainly a good idea. Either way, find your rest in Christ and his promises. Receive his word and sacraments as often as you can. And until God gathers us together again, may his peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.